fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has even or ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Thus is the reading of God's inerrant holy word. Let's pray. God of heaven, and it says, but those who desire to be rich, what? Notice that the desire to be rich fall into temptation, right? They fall into temptation, into a snare, meaning a trap, into many senseless and harmful desires that what? Plunge people into ruin and destruction. Okay? So now you're beginning to see why Paul kind of comes back and he says, as for the rich, we're getting this ideal. For the love of money, notice that the love, right? The desire, the strong desire, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's through this craving, right? This desire that some have what? Wandered away from the faith. Yes, it can lead you away from the faith and pierce themselves with many pangs, meaning many griefs, many trials, many hunger griefs, if you will. Now jump with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. This is what happens when people who are even in the church or align themselves with the gospel that is being presented by the disciples or the apostles. Paul refers to someone called Demas. Demas is representative of many of us in the culture, many of us in the church. And he says in verse 10, he says, for Demas, this is an actual person. He says, in love with this present world. Now I want you to take that phrase, in this present world, and connected to our phrase in verse 17, in this present age. Okay? So it's a Demas, this person, in love. What's the problem here? Not the fact that he has money or doesn't have money. He's in love with this present world. Being in love with this present world, it's going to affect how you use your money. Being in love with sin or being, you know, by falling into sin, is that money goes where your sin goes, right? So Demas, this guy, this man, purportedly going around as a believer, but what happened? In love with this present world, what has happened? What can happen? He has deserted me, meaning he has deserted Paul, and gone to Thessalonica. That's the issue there. Paul is, in that text, he's just showing you where different people have gone. But he explains here that Demas in particular has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And he deserted Paul not because he merely disagreed with Paul. They didn't have some sort of theological agreement, although I'm sure they would have, if Demas would have held to some sort of false notion that health, wealth, and prosperity of that kind in the first century. But what was at play here was, where was his heart? His heart was with the world. His heart was after godless. He wanted what he wanted. He wanted to satisfy his sin. He wanted to go where his sin wanted to take him. And he deserted the brethren. He deserted Paul. Titus is another one that was mentioned there in 2 Timothy 4:10. When Paul talks to Titus in Titus 2, verse 12, he says this. Here's the reason for the instruction to Timothy in 1 Timothy as we wrap up this wonderful, beautiful letter. He says, training us to renounce. See, Demas deserts, but we, as believers, are to renounce. You see, notice how you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God has enabled to renounce. He has freed you from the bondage of sin so that you and I can renounce ungodliness. Amen? That I can walk out of here forgiven, even though I have, been faithless. I've not done all that I should have done. I've not done things I should have done. I've said things I shouldn't. I thought things I should never think. And yet God is faithful to forgive me. But one of the things that I must do to go further with that is to renounce ungodliness. Like, I can leave here today being reminded by this scripture that I can renounce ungodliness. That I may not be lured by the love of the world. So training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, because that's the deal here, worldly passion, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, again, in the present age. There is the sense that Paul understands that this is temporal because it has to do with our lives right now, right? This is what he's telling Timothy in this present. As for the rich, these guys that we're going to be talking about in just a minute, you can see how it's connected with everything that Paul has already been teaching all along. Now, he goes and he mentions something about this to the Romans. In Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 3, it's a well-known passage, verses 1 and 2 is well-known, but look at verse 3 of Romans 12. It says, "For by the grace given to me," Paul understands that everything that he has been given to him by grace, amen, "I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Okay, that's going to be coming into play when he instructs the rich not to be haughty in our text. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but there is the alternative, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, that's good news. God has assigned a measure of faith. This is not something you produce. It's not something I produce. You are here, hopefully, wanting to hear the word of God. And what you're going to learn, if you haven't learned already, that faith doesn't come from you, it's given to you. So God has a measure of faith that he's given to you, and you are blessed to be able to have that faith. It's a gift of faith. And then the Spirit that has given you that faith enables you to live, to renounce ungodliness, and to live in this way. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And then slip down to verse 16 of that same chapter, Romans 12. Romans 12, beginning of verse 16, it says, "Live in harmony with one another." Live in harmony with one another. So obviously, when Paul is finishing up 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's seeking for there to be some sort of harmony between the rich and the poor within the congregation. And so he says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." How many of us can honestly confess that that's been one of our problems through the course of our adult life? That there are times when we have sought wisdom in our own sight. We have done what we thought. We didn't humble ourselves and say, "Seek the wisdom of God." Solomon talks about this in Proverbs. Ecclesiastes is chock full with this information. If you go to, you could take some of what we're dealing with today and go to the book of Ecclesiastes and gain extra perspective. Because that's the problem, is we find ourselves struggling with our own pride and our own wisdom, asserting our own wisdom, our own understanding, right? What does the Bible tell us? Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways, what? Acknowledge who? Him. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, a little bit of a section here, but I want to read it to you. Again, we are establishing a scriptural foundation for everything that Paul is instructing Timothy here in this chapter. So Mark 10, 23, "And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples," Jesus is discipling his disciples, he's preparing them, he ministered on the earth for better than 3 years, and then he goes on to say, make this statement, this is Jesus himself, these are the words of our Lord, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth, to enter the kingdom of God." That's a startling statement. But again, the issue is not the money. The issue is the heart. And the reason this is serious, and the reason why Paul didn't merely stop at the doxology, is because he understood this is very serious. Because this is what happens when riches can overtake you. This is what happens to the sinful human condition when we are all tempted in this way. I mean, none of us is innocent here. We can easily be led astray by the love of money, by the desire to have. And so Jesus is making this point, and he's saying this is hard. This is going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. And the reason it's going to be difficult, and maybe that's the study for you as you, and of course I don't have time to exegete this particular text, but I will leave it for you to begin to understand why Jesus is positing it that way, that it is difficult. What's the difficulty? Because of the pull. The difficulty is we really want to succeed. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with succeeding. Remember, there are saved, wealthy people in the church at Ephesus whom God would use to be a blessing to the church and to many other people. Praise God for that. But it is difficult to fight that tendency and that temptation to fall into the trap. I need more. I need more. I want more. I've got to have it. I can't live without it. And if I don't have it, then I don't have a life. And if you don't get to the place where, and this is why I believe Paul is doing what he's doing in 1 Timothy, is because he's essentially saying, this is why I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances, because I've learned that pull, that struggle that I've had most of my life is not worth. It's not worth the fight. That's the wrong battle. That's the wrong struggle to be in. And as you mature as a believer, you grow out of that by God's grace. And you begin to realize that if God has blessed you, praise God. If you don't have anything, praise God. You still have everything because you have Christ. But it's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of the heart. What are we thinking about money? What are we thinking about how we desire money? What is our heart doing? And when we're in situations where we don't know what we're going to do, we're going to pull our hair out. Do we trust God? Can we not trust God? Or do we trust our own efforts to be able to acquire wealth? That's interesting because I will bring that up in a second as well. But Jesus is making the case here. He says, how difficult will it be? It will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And verse 24 of Mark 10, and the disciples were amazed at his words. And I think if the disciples were amazed at his words, we should be amazed at his words. Because Jesus said to them again, children. I love that. I love that Jesus called them children. We are all God's children if we've been saved by grace, if we've repented and believed. It's repentance and faith, brothers and sisters. It's not your work. Even though the title of this sermon comes straight out of verse 18 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, what I'm not saying there, right, is that we can do this by works, by our works, right? We are saved to good works, amen? We are not saved by works. But he says, children, how difficult, he says it again, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier, verse 25, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished. Why? Because it is that surprising. I mean, we have to admit that if we're understanding this rightly, we would be just as astonished as the disciples hearing that on that occasion. And said to him, so now the disciples are asking this question, then who can be saved? Because there's a sense in which we know what's in our heart and mind. Right? We know, like, even though nobody else may know, God knows. Because we know that we've never had a pure thought in that regard. We've not really completely been clean there, right? And it was just like that for them. That's why they said, then who can be saved? But the good news of the gospel always comes with power. It always comes with truth that actually helps us better appreciate, right, God's sovereignty. Right? And our inability and our need for him. And he says, right? Jesus looked at them and said, oh, it would have been amazing to be there and see this, right? Verse 27. With man it is impossible. What is impossible? It's impossible to make yourself righteous, to really do everything perfectly in that level. It is impossible. You cannot do it. If you ever come into a church or into a place where you're taught falsely, this kind of notion that you can do this, that you can clean yourself up ultimately, that you can have the, you can purify your mind in such a way, you can train your mind in such a way where it, you know, no, not at all. You have to understand, no, I cannot do this. I need Jesus. This is why Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, because he's the one who's given me the power. And this is what he is saying here. Then Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things. Circle the word all. For all things are possible with God. Praise God for that. But what's possible? It's possible to be forgiven. It's possible to grow in holiness. It's possible to grow in sanctification. It's possible to know the truth so that the truth will in fact set us free. It's possible to renounce ungodliness. It's possible to have wealth and have it to the glory of God. It's possible to not have any wealth and not have it to the glory of God. It's possible to be content whatever the circumstances are in your life, brothers or sisters. But there's a reason why Paul even brings it up, because he's been instructing Timothy all along. Because there is a congregation. There are people who need the truth. Yet there are false teachers, right, who are in there causing trouble. There are widows who are being neglected. There are leaders who shouldn't be leaders. And there's a need for more qualified leadership. And here we see, now we need to understand these different relationships. And one of the relationships is how we interact with each other, because human nature, our sinful human nature, will inevitably, it defaults to, when we have, it's not hard to see others who don't have differently. That's how that goes. More scriptural foundation, and then we'll start to work through the text a little bit more specifically. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, and he said to them, Luke 12, 15, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. So that connects covetousness with this desire for wealth, right? For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Matthew 6:19. Again, I referred to this earlier. Jesus preaching the most famous sermon in the Bible, the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 19, do not lay up for your treasures. Some of you know this by heart. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's going to be brought up here in the text in 1 Timothy on some level. Why? Because moth and rust destroy. Thieves break in and steal. Verse 20. And the issue for us is going to be, how do we grow to that? How can we pray to the Lord, ask him to instruct, to help us know how to do that, how to do what verse 20 is saying? But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, let me quickly interject here. But I want treasures on earth. You see the problem? I hope you can see the theological issue here. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, verse 21 is the heart of the matter. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's fly to the Old Testament with this. This is not, again, this doesn't come from something that's just recent to Paul's time. Paul was picking. He knew where to teach from, and he taught from the Old Testament. The Old Testament was Paul's Bible. It was Jesus' Bible, if you will. And so in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, we read these words. Honor the Lord with your wealth, whatever you have, brothers and sisters, and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, the health, wealth, and prosperity false teacher would twist that into saying that all you have to do is do this to get this. Like, deposit here and, you know, or invest here and you'll get this. That's not what's, this is a spiritual principle, not a financial trick. The spiritual principle here says, do what God has commanded, how he has given you the ability to have self-control and steward what he's given you. And the way that God works in that is he gives you the wisdom to steward it well. Right? You begin to know what to do and how to do it well in your life. And so this is what's at play in that proverb. Proverb are these nuggets of wisdom, if you will. Now, again, to be sure, God does bless his people. Absolutely. But it's not because we are good, not because we are great. We may be growing and doing things better because we're using more God-given wisdom. We're following what the instructions of what the scriptures give us. And so that is, God has enabled us. It is by his grace that we're able to live in a certain way, but we must have, always have in mind the issue of what can happen to our hearts if led astray with the desire for riches. Now, if we slide down that same chapter, Proverbs 3, beginning of verse 13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. I love that. Well, because again, the issue here is, are we growing in our understanding? And this is what's missing a lot in today's modern evangelical church. There's a lot of wisdom. There's a lot of superficial fluff, but there's no real depth, no wisdom. We're not hearing instruction as to how the Bible actually attacks the core issues of life. We just want it all easy. But blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. So wisdom and understanding, that's the issue. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. So Paul is making the case in 1 Timothy, be wise, rich. Tell the rich to be wise, in a sense, is what he's saying, right? And what does he say about this wisdom? What does he say about this understanding? I submit Proverbs 3, beginning verse 15. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. I want to take you to the book of James. James has a lot to say about this whole issue that Paul brings up in 1 Timothy 6, the last section here as we close the section. I'm going to go back to the text here in a second. James chapter 1, beginning of verse 9. We'll read a few verses here from this chapter, and then I'm going to give you some homework. James chapter 2, study it and read it on your own. You'll see a lot given to us there. It says, verse 9, James chapter 1, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. Both pass away. Remember what Paul was saying earlier, naked I came and naked I will return. In other words, I brought nothing into the world and I'm taking nothing out. We don't take anything out. It's amazing. I mean, all the stuff that we amass, our favorite pair of shoes don't go with us when we die. You know what happens to your beautiful shoes when you die? Someone else goes, oh, these are nice. Oh, look, they fit too. You came with nothing, you go out with nothing. Brothers and sisters, this is beautiful truth that we're seeing here, right? And then, verse 11 of James 1, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So this is why Paul is saying, as for the rich. Slide down to verse 16, 17 and 19, and then we'll go right back to our text. It says, do not be deceived. I like that. Do not be deceived, because there is a lot of deception as regards to wealth, health, prosperity, what it means. Oh, to be a really, really strong Christian, you got to be blessed and highly favored and have a lot. Brothers and sisters, that's an affront to the gospel, because people are actually blessed. But you don't put it on those things. You don't qualify it in those ways. This is the trouble with false teaching. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Paul loves these brothers, right? James loves these brothers, just like Paul loves Timothy and the church at Ephesus. And this is an important text. Again, probably well known, one you may have memorized. Verse 17, a good one to keep in mind. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? From above. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought... Notice that, verse 18. Don't miss it. Whose will? God's will. Of his own will. He brought us forth by the word of truth. Why? That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Praise God for his word. Again, homework, James chapter 2. Read James chapter 2 and see how it connects with what we have been dealing with here in 1 Timothy 6, 17, 18, and 19. Back to our text. And I diagrammed it this way so I can show you a couple of things I think are important before we leave here this morning. So the first statement, ask for the rich, right? Who are the rich? Those are those who have wealth. They are members of the congregation, but they are members of that congregation for a period of time. This is what is referred to as in this present age. As for the rich, who are rich right now, because they're not going to be rich forever, because they're going to die. And there's an important word here that Paul has used all throughout, beginning of chapter 1, all the way through up to chapter 6. And that's the word charge. The word charge. There's a Greek word for charge there, simply means to command, right? Or to order. It even has that sense, to order. So you may go, well, nobody commands me or orders. Well, if you are a child of God and he is your king, you follow the king's orders. Jesus said himself, if you love me, you will what? Keep my charge. Keep my commands. Do what I've commanded. And so the word charge is important because Paul is not suggesting. He's not telling Timothy, suggest. You may want to just kind of have a conversation with these brothers and hopefully they'll. He is telling Timothy, charge them. You're the one that I've called to shepherd them. You're the pastor. You are their shepherd. You know who's rich. And you know that you know what the riches can do to a heart, even a Christian's heart. Charge them. Command them. Tell them. Exhort them. Another word is exhort them. This is what we're doing here this morning. Humbly, because, I mean, I'm receiving the exhortation as much as you are. I'm receiving this instruction as much as you are. Why? Because that's how the Word of God is designed. And so he's saying, charge them. What does it mean? Tell them exactly what they need to do. And here it is. He gives it to them in three ways. Three things that I've kind of pulled out myself here, my own way that I outlined this, right? The first thing he said was not to be haughty. That's the first thing. I'll give them to you, and then we'll come back and work through them real quick. Number one, not to be haughty. Number two, I've inserted the word not, but the text gives us to set their hopes or not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. That's the second one. And number three, to set, I inserted the word to set their hope, or set their hope is one I've added, on God. The assumption is already being made there, right? Hope on God. So again, number one, not to be haughty. The word haughty means conceited. Some translations, if you look at the NASB, maybe even the King James, I think it is, uses the word conceited, right? So this is conceited or haughtiness, or you think better than, like the text we read earlier in Romans, right? Do not be haughty. Do not be conceited. Do not think of yourself. It's easy to do. See, that's the trick here. That's the deceptive nature. We think, well, of course I'm not. I love the Lord. I read the scriptures and I come to church and that's not going to be a problem for me. I mean, you know, if I ever strike it rich or something happens and my business really goes crazy and I have all this money, well, it's not going to be a problem. Not true. You almost have to assume already, see, well, I know what that can do if I'm not careful, if I do not guard my heart, if I do not guard my mind, if I don't have a faithful shepherd, a faithful pastor, you know, reminding me, preaching the gospel to me, that wealth can turn my heart. I can be tempted. And it's easy to look down, because here's what haughtiness means. This number one thing that Paul gives Timothy there, here's what it means. It means that if you're haughty, you can actually be tempted to think, you know, well, look, you know what, yeah, well, the reason I have is because God blessed me, and look, what I've used all my gifts, and I have talents, and I just used them, you know, and I did what I was supposed to do. That person didn't. They were lazy, and they just didn't do what they were supposed to do, and so they don't have anything. I mean, am I to blame for that? Now, there may be a grain of truth to that on some level, but that's not the issue, is it? The issue is the heart. Even if you are wealthy, that is not the right heart for a believer to exercise. We must renounce that. This is why we can come to confess. We say, Lord, confess me. I confess my sin if I've ever felt better than someone else, because I have. You know this because it's just that's how it is in life. And so as believers, we are constantly being reminded by the scriptures how these things are important. Don't overlook them. Don't assume you're okay. Just accept the fact that, you know what, this is going to be a temptation. I need to be careful. God, guard me. Help me. And that's how you will renounce ungodliness. And why? Because it'll cause you to do something that leads us to the second one. you will begin to set your hopes on riches. You will set your hope. In other words, you'll set all of your trust on what you have. And here's the problem. The minute it's gone, because you set your hope in it, you're in a panic. And you don't know what else to do. It's all gone. I mean, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you can have it or not have it, and you're going to be fine because you belong to him. And he cares for his own. But here, Paul is telling Timothy, as for the rich, please command them not to, charge them not to be haughty and not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Because one day you can be rich, one day you can be... Haven't you ever heard of those people who have lost in one day or whatever it is? There are stories, countless stories you can read. I mean, we live in the day of overload information, right? You can just jump online and find all kinds of stuff. You'll find story after story of billionaires and high-powered financial moguls who had it all meeting together in a room, and every one of those persons, many of them would have committed suicide. Some of them lost everything they had. But at the time of their wealth, you never would have imagined that would ever have happened. But here's what happens to the believer. The believer is not, we're not driven. Our hope is not in what we have. You think of the song we just sang. Our hope is not in that. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in this present age. You know, we set our hope. And this is why I love the language of hope, because it's like the writers of the Hebrews who said, fix your eyes. Another way to maybe phrase that is, you know, fix your hope on Jesus. Why? Because he is the author and perfecter of your faith. And it is that faith, your faith and my faith, that is a gift that needs to be perfected. And what's going to be fighting against that faith that you've been given is your sin, is your flesh, is your desire. For there are going to be moments where you're going to find yourself weak. And it's going to be tempting to fudge a little, do something different. But we must always be brought back by the gospel and by the power of God's word. And that's why we're preaching it today. That's why we're in this text today, so that it can continue to preach to us what we need to hear today and be reminded, hey, you may say, well, this is not for me. It's not. No, you're rich in a certain sense because you desire stuff. You need stuff. And that's how you see it. And so you need to be reminded that this is not where your hope should be placed, regardless. And so do not set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Number three, set our hope on God. It's an easy thing to remember, right? Don't be haughty. Don't set your hope on temporary things, on riches. Set your hope on God. What are you doing there? You're setting your hope where eternity, where it takes you on into eternity. You're setting your hope where it matters, where you will be okay. Even in those real hard moments that you and I, some of us have talked about these things before. We have those real hard moments as you alone, the weight of the world has come on you. You feel in despair, but God is faithful. He meets you right at the point of your need because he's good. Because he is where our hope should be placed. But now, to our title, verse 18. It says, they, again, you get a sense, basically, it's a different Greek word here, but essentially it's the same idea, charge them or instruct them. Some translations use the word instruct, but he says, they are to what? Do good. And that's kind of the different Greek word that's giving for charge there, but do good, what does it mean to do good? These are the things, do what we can, what God has enabled us to do. To be rich. Now notice the play on words that Paul uses here. He uses the play on the word rich, right? Like in other words, rich is one thing, but rich is another thing. Like riches in this life, whether you have millions or whether you have nothing, that's rich, but it's nothing. Rich here, rich in God's kingdom, that's a different matter altogether. Rich in good works. That can easily be, again, twisted. We're not talking about the works that you do to earn or merit anything. It's not that kind of thing. These are the good works that come as a result of your salvation. They come as a result of you being transformed by the gospel, transformed continually by the power of his word. It produces fruit. It's like a plant. It's like a tree, right? That over time, it's watered. It's being nurtured in the truth, and it's producing fruit. That's the good that's being produced off of that tree. And this is what is produced in a life that is not focused on wealth or riches, but is focused on hope in God and focused on doing. So when that happens, it's not that we are doing. See, this is what traps people in religion. They begin to think that, oh, that's all I have to do. Well, then I'll just give food to those clothing. I'll donate all my clothes. And that's a good thing to do. Don't get me wrong. But you can have the false idea that because you did that, that somehow earns you something with God. No, no, no. Absolutely not. Everything that we do that way should come sheerly from a heart of gratitude to God. That we're not even thinking about any kind of recognition or what it means. We know that it's not earning us any points with God because that's not even possible. But we do know that this is what God wants to do as believers, as brothers and sisters, especially as a congregation. He wants us to serve each other, help each other, be there for one another. Who needs that Acts chapter 2, right? They shared everything and had everything in common. How does that happen? By the right understanding, right, of gratitude. Those are good works. Rich, that's being rich in good works, right? Being thankful for the work that God is doing in and through you and in and through the congregation that you are a part of. Because trust me, you can't just do this in isolation. That's another thing. Remember, Paul is not talking to Timothy as far as living just his own Christian life, just go out there and do it. No, he's talking to Timothy as a shepherd who is leading other believers, pastoring other believers in a church. This is a corporate affair. This is not a man out there on his own island. That's where you begin to see those good works in operation. The richness of those good works happen within the confines of a congregation that is God-honoring, that gathers in the name of Jesus. And understands these things because we are all in the same place. We need to guard our minds, to guard our hearts, to fight the temptation, to want other things, to build our lives on our possessions. Brother and sister, again, I remind you, none of us is taking that with us. None of us. So he says, are they... Charge them, the rich, do good, be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. That's that spirit of generosity. Thus, this is how Paul ties it to what Jesus says in Matthew 6. This is how they store up treasure for themselves as a good foundation. And that's the key here. We want to be rooted. We want to be on solid foundation. Nobody wants to be on a shaky foundation. And many people are. They're on a shaky foundation theologically. They're on a shaky foundation as a church. And this is why if a church is not on a solid foundation of the Word of God, they can just topple and go off and start to claim other gospels. That's no gospel at all. But they think they're following the will of God. Why would they be blinded that way? Because they're not. They were not rooted and set on a firm foundation. Do you see why this is important, brothers and sisters? There is a distinction. It's not a human thing. Well, every church is the same. No, not at all. But he's saying, I love the way that he gives that to us, right? So store up treasure for yourself in heaven. And it's a good foundation, and it's for the future. But it's not just your future. It's for the future of the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, the church. How faithful brothers and sisters who have gone on before us have passed on a legacy of faith, but the church continues to be, you know, added to daily. Those who are being saved through discipleship, through the primary means these days is the preached word of God. That someone who's hearing the word of God, that God would quicken their hearts and minds and make them alive in Christ right in the middle of a sermon. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. And this is where you begin to see the benefits, the blessing of living in this kind of way. But it is a serious temptation. Paul didn't do the wrong thing here. And I believe this is why he's going to end the way that he's going to end. When Pastor Eddie comes and preaches the closing sermon next Sunday, you don't want to miss that because it all kind of culminates in what we're going to hear. But it's amazing how he had to take this little detour, if you will, but it's really connected. It just seems out of place for us because we thought, well, why? You know, you could have gone from verse 16 right to verse 20. But brothers and sisters, the reason we have verses 17, 18, and 19 is because you and I need to hear them. It's because you and I need the truth that is contained in this counsel. That is why we have to deal with this. That's why we have to be confronted. We have to be made uncomfortable. Because there are many of us here who know that we have not thought about this right. Rich or poor, doesn't matter. You've not thought right about money. Money is too important to you. Money has done bad things to us, caused us to make horrible decisions, and we are suffering the consequences. Why? Because of the love of money. Because we believe that money could solve problems. Because we believe that's all we need and things will get better. Brothers and sisters, money doesn't solve problems. Right? It's a right heart. It's a transformed heart. It's a renewed mind. Paul talks about that in Romans. It's everything that comes with what only Christ can give. He can make you alive. He can give you new life in Christ. This is why you will constantly hear us say here at Christ Redeemer Church, today is the day of salvation. Turn from your sin and trust Christ today. Put your trust in him. Don't look to anyone or anything else. Money won't solve your problems. Trading this or that is not going to solve your problems. You know, all, relationships, you're trying to, you know, your spouse is not going to solve your problems. Your family's not going to solve your problems. Your only Savior is Jesus Christ. He is a good God. He is what you need. He is who you need. As it is this day, the covenant. God, he's a God of covenants. And it is forever, brothers and sisters. What a beautiful thing. Five things to close as we think of it. Look at verse 19, and then I'll give you five things that you can take home with you. So thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Why? The question is why? Here's the answer. Paul gives it to Timothy, and he gives it to us. He says, so that they, hence we, may take hold of that which is truly life. Now notice that. That's beautiful because Paul, you have to understand what Paul is doing there. He's saying, here's either you've taken hold of your possessions, or you've taken hold of Christ, or you've taken hold of that which is truly life. Like you can't serve both God and mammon, right? You can't have two masters. Right? You take, brothers and sisters, that's what we do as believers. We take hold of the gospel. We take hold of Christ. We cling to Christ. That which is truly life. Five things before we leave and as we close the service. And I get these from the ESV that the Apostle Paul has left us with. But I want to encourage you, and I want to thank God for the blessing of being a part of a congregation like ours. God has been with us through much. It's been a long journey for us here at Christ Redeemer Church, formerly Community Bible Church, Corpus Christi, and formerly all kinds of other things, right? But by God's grace, he has moved us along so that we can truly see the Word of God and all its glory and its power. And today, you are reminded, brothers and sisters, you who are rich, you who are poor, we're all together in the house of God. We share all things in common. There are things that I can help you with. There are things you can help me with. And we do it to the glory and honor of God. And we grow as a congregation to the glory of his name, allowing God to continue to reform us and refine us and settle us on a good foundation. Amen? Let us stand together and pray.